things to keep quiet about our beliefs is growing in this country. If you don't believe me, all you have to do is keep half an eye on the news. You might have heard a little bit about this fellow from Tasmania. His name's Julian Porteous. He is a bishop for the Catholic Church, and he's been forced to appear before the Tasmanian Anti-Discrimination Commission, all because he published a little book from the Catholic bishops called Don't Mess With Marriage. Now, you can get this online. It's just a small 8-page PDF. But if you read through it, there's absolutely nothing that's surprising in there. It's just Catholic teaching, as the church has taught for many years. Now, 15 years ago, it would have been absolutely inconceivable that this could happen. If I'd told you 15 years ago that someone would get dragged before a government commission for publishing a small booklet that outlined the Catholic Church's stance on marriage, you probably would have told me that's not going to happen in Australia. Yet it's gotten to the point where it's not inconceivable in our country that perhaps in the next 15 years, people might actually be put into prison for speaking the gospel. Indeed, that's not even to mention the vilification and the name-calling from everyone from our opposition leaders and our Greens backbenchers all the way to our schools and workplaces and colleagues. The temperature is rising in Australia. Well, the temperature is rising, but there's good news because the church is praying to a sovereign God. Now, this morning, we're having a little bit of a look at the church in Jerusalem. As Luke continues his account of how the word of God spread and of how the church grew, we've seen how it started to grow beyond Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria. We've seen it reach a eunuch on his way back to Ethiopia. We've seen it reach Samaritans. We've seen it spread even further. And just before we see it explode all over the world, Luke just takes us back for a minute to look at the church in Jerusalem and to see how they're faring. Well, here in Jerusalem at this time, the temperature has been rising steadily for the past 4 or 5 years since Jesus' death. In the first place, it was the Jewish religious leaders who were leading the charge. But by this point, the oppression is coming from the government itself. Have a look with me at verse 1. It is King Herod who is arresting people. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. When he saw that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. He put him in prison, handed him over. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? During that time, someone put in prison and for a trial the next day. It was the same time of the year, the same festival during which Jesus was arrested. Well, it is here that the government themselves have begun oppressing God's church. And so it is that we find ourselves not in that dissimilar a situation, do we? We can feel the pressure rising. We can feel the temperature going up. And so this event here, this story, is of profound interest to us and relevance. The temperature is rising, but the church is praying to a sovereign God. Verse 5. Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. Now, I hope if I ever go to prison for preaching the gospel that you'll pray for me. And I say it seriously. I pray that you will pray for me if that is the case. I pray that you do pray for Christians around the world who are in prison for preaching the good news. But here we have a couple of beautiful buts in this passage. Now, there are two beautiful buts in this passage, and we're going to spend some time checking them out. The first but is that though Peter was in prison, the church was earnestly praying to God for him. Now, I've got a few favourite buts in the Bible. You might have some too. There's one I love in Genesis 6 where God is speaking to Noah. And he tells Noah that he's going to judge the world and everything will be destroyed. But, says God, I will establish my covenant with you and I will save you in the ark. In Isaiah 53, a very well-known passage, we're told how we regarded him stricken, struck down by God and afflicted, but he was pierced because of our transgressions, crushed because of our iniquities, and punishment for our peace was on him. We are healed by his wounds. Isn't that a beautiful but? And then one of my all-time favourites in Romans chapter 3. No one will be justified in God's sight by works of the law. We can't earn our righteousness because the knowledge of sin comes through the law. But now, apart from law, God's righteousness has been revealed. Well, there's an incredible two beautiful buts in our passage today. While Herod has his hands around Peter's throat, he's killed James, Peter's in prison, he's going for the jugular of the church. It's not the end of the story, because the church was praying to God. And it's because of the God that their church is praying to that this is good news. Look at verse 6. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with chains. Suddenly an angel appeared. He gives him a quick kick in the ribs, tells him to get up. They walk straight out, past a whole guard of soldiers. The gate opens for them. They wander out into the street. And you can't really blame Peter for being surprised by the whole thing. I mean, if you just got woken up in the middle of the night, Keely and I have whole conversations in the middle of the night where we're not really sure if we're awake or we're dreaming. But poor old Peter, he wakes up in the middle of the street. He looks around him, he feels his wrists, there are no chains anymore. And he comes to and he has this beautiful realization, this clarity as to what's happened. And we read that in verse 11. Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord had sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were anticipating." So he knew what they were anticipating. He knew what that trial was going to look like. He knew that they had it in to kill him. And so just when the enemies of the church thought that their plans were home and hosed, just when Peter's death seemed like it was a done deal, just when they thought they had it in the bag, all of their expectations were blown out of the water. Peter was rescued by a sovereign God who is in control. Though Herod thought he was in control, it is God who is in control. And he will not abandon his church. Now, there comes to kind of my favourite bit of this passage. You get this funny little scene, we've heard this morning, where poor old Pete is standing out on the street. He's knocking on the gate. Rhoda, the servant girl, comes out. She's so excited, she runs back inside to tell everybody. But, of course, she goes in, she interrupts their little prayer session. They're praying for Peter. She goes, guys, Peter's here. And of course, they don't believe her. Now, I don't even know exactly what they were praying for Peter. They're praying for Peter at that moment. But when she comes and tells them that he's here, they don't believe her. Whatever it was they were praying for Peter, maybe they were praying that the trial would get thrown out of court. Maybe they were praying that he would be found not guilty. Maybe they were praying that he would die a death that honoured Christ. I'm not sure what they prayed. But they certainly weren't expecting him to turn up at the gate at this time of night. Well, while all this is going on and they're thinking, well, hang on, what could be happening here? Well, they've already ruled out the possibility that Peter's actually at the gate. Well, maybe it's his ghost. Maybe they've already killed him and he's showed up as a ghost. And poor old Peter's outside in the middle of the street in the cold and the dark. He's knocking on the door, trying to get their attention, but trying not to catch the attention of the neighbours because he doesn't want to get recaptured. And sure enough, they finally go and get him. And they're all surprised. I don't know if you noticed, but no one in this scenario is expecting this. Not Peter, not the servant girl, and not the church that is praying. Now, I think that's pretty fair, really. When you think about it, James has just been killed. Why shouldn't they expect the same thing will happen to Peter? And whatever they were praying for, God obviously hasn't given them exactly what they prayed for. He's provided above and beyond what they've asked for. See, God often exceeds our expectations. He often works in unexpected ways. God doesn't, he's not, we can't sort of call down a set of verses that we make him do what we want us to do, what we want him to do. No, God works in unexpected ways. And we see here the sovereignty of God, his complete control over the situation. And we see the power of prayer. And so if God is a God who can far exceed even what we ask for in prayer, who can provide and deliver even better than we know how to ask, well, what does that say to us as we pray? Well, I have a question for you and for me. What are you and what am I praying for? Or maybe more pointedly, what have you stopped praying for? Are there things that you were praying for maybe a week ago, maybe months ago, maybe years ago, that you have given up praying for? Well, I think if this teaches us anything, it should teach us not to throw in the towel when it comes to praying. Indeed, the church didn't stop when Peter was thrown into prison. They were still praying, even though his trial was the very next day. And so I wonder, what are you praying? What are you praying for our country? Are you praying that marriage will not be redefined? Are you praying that a real and true sense of what marriage is will be maintained in our legislation? Or have you given up as if that's just a done deal? Are you praying that our government and our country will treat refugees fairly? That they'll be cared for? Are you praying that the kind of elitist, gender revisionist ideas that are contained in the Safe Schools program will be turned down and kicked out of our schools? Are you praying that the clauses in the Discrimination Act that allow someone like Julian Porteous to be dragged out to court, are you praying that they will be overturned and not abused? Are you praying that SRE will be able to continue in our schools? What are you praying for our country? And secondly, are you praying for the persecuted church? Are you praying for missionaries and pastors and other Christians who are in prison for the gospel? Are you praying for those who are excluded from the workforce, excluded from their families, excluded from their communities because of choosing to follow Christ? Pray for them and pray for the gospel to grow. And what about personally? Keep praying for healing. Keep praying for the restoration of relationships. Keep praying that you will grow in godliness. Have you thought that, well, this sin is so beset in me, I'm never going to get rid of it? Have you given up praying that God will continue to make you more like Jesus? Keep praying that God will give you opportunities to actually lead people to Christ. Keep praying for your friends and family who don't yet know Jesus. Brothers and sisters, it might feel like God's not listening and like God's not acting, but the one and only God who we pray to is in complete control. He might not answer exactly. He might not give us exactly what we've asked for, But we know he is a good God who gives good gifts and is able to give far better than we ask or know. Even in James's execution, God was sovereign. Even in Peter's imprisonment, God was sovereign. And finally, we see in this passage that in the destruction of those who had killed, imprisoned, and opposed his church, God is sovereign. The temperature is rising, but we pray to a sovereign God who spreads the worm and the word. Verse 18. Well, of course, in the morning there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had happened. After Herod had a thorough search made for him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered that they be executed. Then Herod, who'd been quarrelling with the people of Tyre and Sidon, came and made peace with them. Verse 21, on the appointed day, wearing his royal robes, Herod sat on his throne and delivered a public address to the people. They shouted, "This is the voice of a god and not of a man." Immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down and he was eaten by worms and died. But, and there's our second beautiful but the word of God continued to increase and spread. See, at the end of the day, arrogance will end. The arrogance of those who think they can take on God, who think that they can be in control of the situation, that they can crush his church. No, God is the God who turns the tables on his enemies. He's the God who reverses fortunes, who dashes expectations. He's the God who controls the very worm of death. And the God who has promised to build his church, even though all the forces of hell try to prevail against it. No, the word of God continued to increase and spread. And spread to the ends of the earth. Do you know, the word is still increasing and spreading today. The spread of the gospel didn't finish at the end of the book of Acts. God is still causing his church to grow, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so it is that even in our country, even as the gospel is under fire, it will bear fruit. And so if the government shuts down SRE, we'll find new ministries. We'll start a kids' club during the week. The gospel will increase and spread. And if the government redefines marriages and tries to force Christian ministers to marry anyone and everyone, we'll just hand in our marriage licenses. They can have them. If that's what they call marriage, a license isn't worth salt. And you know what? At the end of the day, if they send us to prison, well, we'll have a government-sponsored full-time prison ministry. Thank you very much. See, those who oppose God face his judgment, which is a far bigger stick than they wield against us. So, brothers and sisters, the temperature is rising, but the church is praying, we pray, to a sovereign God in complete control, the one who spreads both the worm of death and judgment and the word that brings life. So let us pray. Let us pray earnestly as the church did. Let us hold firm as we carry out our mission statement. To love people so they'll see Christ and reach people so they'll know Christ and equip people so they'll serve Christ and send people to proclaim Christ. Let us hold firm and may his word continue to increase and spread. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for you are the one true God. We praise you that you are sovereign in control of all creation. That even when your enemies rally against you, that even when it looks like they have the upper hand, actually, you're playing them. And that you are sovereign over them and their arrogance will end. And that even in the death of your people, even in their persecution and their imprisonment, you are sovereign, and you are causing your word to grow and spread. Father, we pray that you would make us know your sovereignty, make us know your power and might, and that we might know the power of being able to speak to you, to pray to you, the sovereign God. We pray for those things that we've stopped praying long ago. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to be earnest in prayer, calling out to you to continue your word growing. We pray for our country. We pray that even though it seems that there's a tide that is turning in this country, we pray that you will overturn it. We pray that marriage will not be redefined at the hurt of many, many millions of people. We pray that SRE will remain in our schools. We pray that our country will treat refugees fairly and with kindness. Father, we pray for the persecuted church throughout the world. We pray for those imprisoned, for those beaten and killed. We pray for those who are ostracized. We pray that you would sustain them, that you would bring freedom and peace for them, and that your word might spread through all the world. And finally, we pray for ourselves. Father, we pray that we will keep coming to you with our requests for healing, for reconciliation, for holiness, for the opportunity to bring people to Christ. And we pray for our friends and family who don't know you. We pray that you would make us faithful in praying for them, that they might come to know you, the sovereign Lord, as their personal Lord. We pray all these things in your Son's precious name. Amen.